You've taught on this before, but how do we validate why we worship on Sundays anyway? I mean, how do you tell us 7 day? You know, because I work the 7 day.
There's no reason.
I don't think so.
That may be a shocking experience, but there is no reason why we worship on Sunday in all reality. The early churches had church every day. Paul told the Corinthian church to gather the tithe on Sunday, the first day of the week, by the way, is Sunday. Saturday was the day of worship. Actually, it was a day of rest. It was a day of rest, no work, and there were feast days in the Old Testament when they worshiped God, but basically God gave the Sabbath as a day of rest for people to rest. And many, in looking forward and looking ahead,
worship?
It wasn't mainly originally a day of worship. But slave owners pushed slaves hard. If you didn't have some safety rules, they would work them 7 days a week and 24 hours a day. And sometimes
that goes back to the bondage in Egypt then, when
yeah.
they worked them every day.
Well, no, this is, see, the Sabbath goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden.
Right.
But God foreseeing what man would do to mankind, that's why he set that law aside. It's a day of rest. You need to recuperate. You can't work every day. My body is all beat up and wore out. My cousin, I used to cut wood with him, and he said I could either take Jimmy to the woods with me, or I'd have to hire another 10 guys. That I worked as much as 10 people. He just said, I think some of you have been to the woods with me and stuff. I worked hard. And my cousin used to tell me all the time, Jimmy, you're going to wear yourself out. He was right. I wore myself out. My body is wore out. I mean, it's about, I just push it along by sheer guts. That's all I tell you today, because it's wore out. Every bit of it, you know. My knees, shoulders, arms, hands, elbows, the whole thing. Back, all of it. Because it didn't rest enough. Well, the doctors tell me, that's the way people did 150 years ago. By the time they were 50 years old, if they ever got there, they were a crippled old man. They were like 80 and 90 year old people are today. Well, God had a reason. He foresaw all of this, and he said, we need rest. We need rest. If you don't rest, you can't recuperate. So that's what the Sabbath was for. We go to church on Sunday mainly because of what the Catholic Church did.
Yeah.
All right? Mainly because of what the Catholic Church, they changed the day. Even in the early churches, most of the time Paul went and preached, and Barnabas and Saul, or all of the, Demas, all of the early Peter, the early apostles and Christian leaders went to church on Saturday. Or they went to the synagogue. Okay? The Sabbath is Saturday. The Sabbath is not Sunday. The Catholic Church changed the Sabbath to Sunday. And then we had the blue laws and stuff in early America. There was a purpose behind all of these things, but it was not always truth. Okay? The way you deal with the Seventh-day Adventist, Hernando, is that Jesus is our Sabbath. If we observe the Sabbath today as the Sabbath, we would be blaspheming God. Because Jesus is our Sabbath.
And how do you prove that to them? You know, cause they like
we rest in Him. Alright? The shadow, you don't... I've used this old illustration many times. A Chinaman was living in San Francisco working in the gold mines and stuff, and he sent away for his bride that he had never met back in China, and he got her all the way over there, and when he met her on the boat coming over, she walked out there, and she, the real person, walked out there, the sun shining behind her, her shadow was on the ground, and he ran down and grabbed and hugged and kissed the shadow. That's what the Seventh-day Adventists do. They hug and kiss the shadow, not, they better kiss the sun, lest he be angered. Jesus is our Sabbath. That Sabbath stood for Christ, our rest. Our salvation rests in Christ alone. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have anything to do with you.
The law.
The law pointed to Christ. Why on earth should we observe the law when the real substance is here? It's like that Chinaman kissing the ground when he saw his bride and hugging and ignoring her. Well, is that foolish?
Sure.
It's foolish. Yes, it's foolish, and God is offended by it because we do that. They, as a matter of fact, Seventh-day Adventists attribute part of our salvation even to Satan, Lucifer. And they call the scapegoat, you know, Aziel. He will suffer in hell for every man. No man will have to go to hell because Satan went to hell.
They use a lot of the Old Testament to prove what they believe.
Yeah.
That we're sinning against God and how to serve.
Well, it's based upon a real problem. Seventh-day Adventists, their theology is based upon a misnomer to begin with. Now, ladies, I really appreciate you ladies. But the Bible teaches that there should not be a lady teacher or preacher over men. They have their place to serve. Okay? I call upon you to lead us in prayer now and then, you ladies, and I appreciate you are great spiritual leaders in your home. I appreciate that. But the Bible has a plan. Ellen White received a revelation, she said, from God that people were profaning the Sabbath. First place, she's not qualified to be a teacher or a preacher, is she? Teaching and preaching anybody. First of all, false foundation. All right, it doesn't come to them. If this was a problem, God would have told us. But the problem is that this philosophy was gaining weight during the period of time when she was getting up. She wrote the book, The Great Controversy, but it really wasn't hers. It was one of her teachers. She borrowed it from others. The Millennial Dawn, Herbert Armstrong, how many of you ever heard of him?
Yep.
The Worldwide Church of God, Garner Ted Armstrong, all of these borrowed all of this, and they come in the guise of education and the superior knowledge of scriptures and all this, of the original languages, so on and so forth. Book of Jude has a lot to say about that. We're right there in that part right now on Wednesday night. It has a lot to say about the false teachers. And if you can't come to class, if you want the tapes, I'll get the tapes to you.
You still do class on Wednesday night?
Yeah. Uh-huh. And it's the Book of Jude. We'll have our third class on the Book of Jude Wednesday night. And it's been fantastic. We have learned a lot from that. And by the way, if you want the Book of Enoch, you can go to the website, discovertheword.com, and Kevin put the Book of Enoch on there, on the class that I taught on Jude and Enoch. And you can get the whole book. You don't even have to buy it. It's on there. You can print it off on your computer. But church history and what we practice today, not all of it, is absolute dyed-in-the-wool truth. We come to church on Sunday basically because of what the Catholic Church did during the Dark Ages. Okay? It was founded on something that wasn't truth. But can you go to church? We can have church every day. The early churches, there was no church buildings. Did you know that? And when Baptists, in the early times, Baptists would not have a... They wanted their churches small enough to where they didn't have a church building because Catholicism and the state church were building big cathedrals. Matter of fact, they were building... Most churches were built around baptistries. Did you know that? By the way, back in 100, 200, 300, 400, 500 AD, they didn't, nobody sprinkled or poured for baptism. It was all immersion. Okay? And the great big churches, Constantine the Great, and this is in the 300, all right, range, 300 AD, 325 to 350, he was building large churches with big baptistries. They were mainly baptistries, where they could take and baptize all the converts. And of course, everybody in every grown person at that time in the state church, it was a state church of Rome, the Holy Roman Empire, as it was called at that time, had to be baptized. So they built these great big churches to house these baptistries where they could go baptize people by immersion. That's the only way they baptized people. But the Baptists at that time, and they were called Montanists, they were called Paulicians by different names, but they would not go and meet in a church house. They said it wasn't scriptural to do that. And so they met in each other's homes and they would trade off. And if you look at the New Testament letters, Philemon, Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Titus, 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll find out that most of these churches were meeting in people's homes. No building, no church buildings. All right? The idea of the church building came later in 300 A.D. Okay? Did you know that? But we have a nice church building here. The church is people. We have a building where we can... how many of you like... It's 100 degrees outside almost, 90 or something. It's hot out there, isn't it? Right here, it's not too bad, is it? Climatic control and all that. We have lights so you can see what you're doing. And you have fairly comfortable seats to sit on, don't you? Yes and no. I mean, it's not as good as the couch or the recliner, but you might go to sleep on a lift.
I like hard seats.
Hard seats, yeah. Well, it is nice to do that. When you go out there, we got pews to sit on, which, you know, they're a little more like a couch. Maybe a little more comfortable than what's here. I don't know. But anyway, the economy of the times, we build church buildings, okay? Maybe sometimes we spend too much money on church buildings and not enough teaching is going on. Not enough time teaching. Here we've got these great big church plants. Years ago, churches had services that were 3 and 4 and 5 hours long or all day long. And you know why? You say, that's too much. But that's what they did. Some places in early America, they had church only once a month. So they would preach all day long from daylight to dark. They made that preacher work for his money. They expect him to preach from daylight to dark and give him something, feed him, because he was only there once a month. And then sometimes he was there every other week. And sometimes he was there every Sunday. But there was no other time. But they had services all day Sunday, and they took and they cooked dinner and everything during that period of time, like the early churches did.
The main question I was, were you supposed to worship? And it doesn't say we worship that day.
No.
And that's what
it's never. It's never. The Bible has never told us to worship on Saturday. The idea of the synagogue.
Keep it holy.
The word synagogue. What kind of a word is that? You remember?
House of gathering.
Synagoge. It comes from two Greek words, not Hebrew. All right. It's not Hebrew. It's Greek. And when that word came into existence, the Hebrews weren't speaking Hebrew. Okay? And they used the word, it's moed in Greek. But they didn't use that word. It's synagogue. Okay? And that came in when they were carried off into Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. Wherever there were 10 people together, they could have a synagogue. And they'd build a building. And by the way, the synagogue was the state church of the Hebrew people. God didn't establish the synagogue. Did you know that? He didn't establish that. That was their idea. All right? It was their idea. And they had the synagogues, and every Saturday they came and they went to court and they went to church and they took care of all the problems of the local group in that synagogue. How many of you knew this? Anybody? The synagogue was a place, it was a courthouse. This is where they circumcised people, the boys, and this is where they initiated young men. When they were 12 years old, they became a man. All right? And if they had a problem among neighbors, then they had court on Saturday. All of this took all day Saturday. Okay? That's where the idea of worshiping on Saturday came from. It was during the synagogue period of time. And of course it came on down into Jesus' time. He went to the synagogue, as was the custom of the day, and he read, he did all, he put up with it, he went and went there. But the day, the seventh day, Saturday, is a day of rest. Didn't have anything to do with worship until they established the synagogue.
Well,
and nobody.
When it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, doesn't that mean to worship?
No.
Mm-hmm.
The Sabbath was a day of rest. That was God's day. But what is God, when it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, what is God telling us to do really now today? What is the spiritual interpretation? Use a Calvinistic term. The spiritual interpretation of that is, there is one in this case. They spiritualize away the Bible, but in this case, there is the spiritual interpretation. Remember Jesus. And to keep that day that represented Him holy, because He is holy. That's what it means. It means that day is holy because it represented the most holy of holy. Alright? It represented Jesus. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. There is nothing you can do for salvation. You do what you do when you're saved because you are saved. Not to get saved. It has nothing to do with your salvation because we rest in Christ. Alright? Ephesians 2 and verse 6. Brother, did I answer that? I tried to cover all the bases on that situation to help give you some
answers. The holy, I thought maybe they meant yesterday you worshiped. You know, you just said, that's all I really wanted to know. You know,
and remember,
they said it was the day you worshiped because of the holy.
It's set, the word holy means separate, not of earth. Jesus is not earth. And yet He is related to the earth. He's related to us. And, all right. But He is our Sabbath. If you observed the Sabbath today, I'm going to say this, it would be blaspheming. Because you would be doing away with the work of Jesus Christ. That Sabbath portrayed and pointed toward Him. He came, people. He's already been here. He is our Sabbath.
And the commandment, it's one of the commandments, and all the other commandments that Jesus said for us to keep them. You know, and that's what kind of like hits you, you know.
Well, in the New Testament,
He said keep all the commandments. You know, you don't go out and murder somebody or whatever.
You won't do that on Saturday anyway. Or the Sabbath or any day.
Yeah.
But what he did is lumped all of the law and told us, basically, we're free from the law. Isn't that nice? We're free from the penalty of the law. We're free from the law.
Yeah,
because you're saved, you do keep the laws of God. But the Sabbath is not one of the laws. The Sabbath was Christ. It would be really good if you rested one day a week.
Yeah.
Because God designed that too, for you to recover. But it has nothing to do with the Sabbath. Okay? All right. Ephesians 2 and verse 6. Somebody read 2 and verse 6 for me, and then we're going to.
He raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly place, in places in Christ Jesus.
All right. Who's speaking? Who is speaking?
Paul.
Who's he speaking to?
The church of the Ephesians. Church of the Ephesians.
But really, is he speaking to the Ephesians? What kind of letter is this?
It's a general letter.
It's a general circular letter. It was misnamed, the Ephesian letter. All right? So he's speaking to all Christian churches. All Christian churches. All right. Now, there is a term in Hebrew, a grammatical term called future perfect. We have an example of it right here. Read that again, the first part.
And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
All right. He has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is looking toward the future. but it is so perfect and it's so completed. Now, where is he going to do this to you? In church. That's where we do this. This is when you're a church, when you are an assembly, wherever you are. And even today, this letter is to us today, because this was a circular general epistle. And he said, he has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places. Where do you learn about those heavenly things? Wherever you're gathered together, that's the assembling of yourselves. Not the synagogue, not the synagogue, not the place of assembly, but the ecclesia, the people, the assembly itself. As we study God's Word, and as we look at it, and I hope some of the things that we said this morning even made you appreciate Christ more. He is our rest. He is our Sabbath. I've tried to bring out in the last year a line of study that I wanted to bring forth, that how powerful Satan is in this age. And one of the points that we've studied in this is that Satan is the prince and the power. He is the king of this world at this time. We are aliens in an alien world. You couldn't be on Mars and be any more out of place, Brother Hernando, than what we are right here in this world today. Could you? The whole world's dream. It is hard to live a Christian life today, harder today than it was 200 years ago. Did you know that? Because you're constantly surrounded by a world. Families were little secure havens 200 years ago where you could worship and serve God and you had your moral structure and people weren't lying to each other. They weren't trying to cheat each other and all that kind of stuff, basically. And the family was a safety zone. Well, today, our children are going to school in public schools and public schools are cramming all this junk down their throats, and you're out in the world today, you can't even turn on the television. Of course, they didn't have television back then, they didn't have radio, they didn't have all this propaganda. Alright? They didn't have it. We have it today, and we're infiltrated, we're bombarded with it. Bombarded with it. But today, if you want to get away from the world, you ought to be able to go to church and assemble together, go to the place of meeting and assemble together and learn heavenly things and have your mind and your heart and your spirit seated together with Christ in these heavenly places. And you can. That's what Paul said here. He has seated us together in the heavens in Christ Jesus. We look at the prince and the power of the air. God comes down and intercedes. The book of Jude said that Michael the archangel won't even rebuke Satan, because he knows he's the prince and the power of the air. He is the authority. But he said the Lord will rebuke you. And he quotes the Old Testament by doing that. The Lord will rebuke you. The Lord will. God's going to take this mess back on these things. Does that make you smile? He's going to take all of this under control. We won't be influenced by anything that is evil in the eternal ages to come. Does that make you happy, Joanne? There's going to be a time when you're not going to have all this problems. You're not even going to see any lost people that give you a hard time. They're not going to be there. They're going to be in file 13. Verse 7. 2 and verse 7. Who's got that one? You got that one, Joanne? Yeah.
And so God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of His favor and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us through Christ Jesus.
All right. It says, in order that He shall clearly demonstrate, He shall make manifest, He shall point out. And what does it say there in yours? That
And so God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of His favor and kindness toward us.
All right. He's able to use us as examples to indicate, to point out plainly, all right, and by the way, for Himself,
it's another voice.
Why is the book of Job in the Bible?
Why is it in there?
It's the oldest book in the Bible. If the book of Enoch is not inspired, then that is the oldest inspired book, that the book of Job. All right? Why is the book of Job? Why do we have it?
Because it shows the battle.
It shows who the prince and the power of the air is and what in the world we have to face every day. Yeah. Satan is there. He's in your back pocket. He's all around you. But God is there to rescue you too. You know, sometimes He doesn't always rescue you. Sometimes God's people die. And it's God's will. You know, how many of you ever prayed for God to get rid of a problem? And it didn't go away. You know why it didn't go away? Huh? Because God says you're tough enough to, I'm going to show the world that you're tough enough to take it. And you're glorifying God when you take it.
That's what He did to Paul. That's what He did to Paul.
Yeah. Paul prayed for God to remove his problem, whatever it was. And God didn't do it. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Stephen. The prince and the power of the air killed Stephen out there at the sheep gate. In the eastern gate of Jerusalem, Stephen was killed. Read Acts the 7th chapter. Stephen preached a wonderful sermon. What killed Stephen? You remember? How did Stephen get him? They stoned him, and what else did they do to him? They bit him with their teeth. Bunch of mad dogs.
Ripped his clothes off and threw him in front of Paul's feet. He got them so bad that
he just made them mad. You will do one or two things when you preach the Word of God. When you're a witness, you're either going to make people mad or they're going to love you. The mad people might want to kill you. They killed Stephen. Did God protect Stephen? Did He?
I think so in His way. In fact, I think that he never felt good and almighty. I think God had gotten his soul before then.
But did He protect him physically in this world?
No.
No. Did Stephen even ask Him to?
No.
We have the 7th chapter of the book of Acts to show you the grace of God in action. He didn't save him. He was killed. Wasn't he? He was killed. And the prince and the power of the air was with him. How about the two witnesses in the book of Revelation? What happens to the two witnesses in the book of Revelation? They were killed. Did God protect them? He allowed the prince and the power of the air to kill them, and He gloated over it. Didn't He? They started having a Christmas celebration. They were sending gifts to each other after that. And then what did God do? He overruled the situation. He stepped in and He raised them from the dead. He stood back on their feet again, and then the world was shaking in fear. God answers every prayer that you have, either no, yes, or later. That's the way all your prayers are always answered. Yes, no, or later. We live in a foreign, alien world. Don't ever expect things to go all your way, because your God is at enmity with the God of this world. They're really warring out. Why else do we have the book of Job?
To show patience, the way.
To show patience in our life, yes. The patience of Job. Was Job always patient with God? No. Did Job fail? Yes, Job failed. There were failures in Job's life. Did Job become paranoid? You know, that's a term. He was paranoid. Did he become schizophrenic in some ways? He was under so much mental pressure? Yes. Was he under manic depression? Yes. All of this happened to Job because of the situation that he was in. Would you do the same thing in Job's place? Yeah. Rough. Rough life. But you know what? We're living it today. That book of Job was written to let you know what you're going to go through. How many of you had smooth sailing through your lives? Lucky rascals. You know what I mean? We're, every now and then that happens, doesn't it? How many of you have heard of the great preacher in England by the name of Spurgeon? Has anybody not heard of Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon? What was his life like? What was Spurgeon's life? Spurgeon was plagued with something all of his life. What was it? How many of you know what it was? How many of you ever heard of manic depression? Bouts of depression that he couldn't preach after that, you know that? He couldn't even preach. He'd have to have somebody preach for him because he couldn't preach. He'd be so depressed when he got up on Sunday morning, couldn't preach. And maybe 100,000 or 10,000 or whatever people waiting for him to preach. He couldn't show up. Couldn't do it. Did Satan get a foothold on him? Get a foothold on him. Did God glorify him anyway? No, most people don't even know that, do you? How many of you knew that he suffered from manic depression, mental illness? He was in terrible shape all of his life. But he was a great preacher. People remember for the great things he did. But the man suffered. He never got over it. But he lived with it. Like Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. Did he fail? Yes, many times. But look at the legacy that he left behind in the sermons that he preached and the hundreds of thousands of people that were saved by him. By his preaching. Not by him being saved by Christ. But by his preaching. I remember R.G. Lee one time preached a sermon. He was preaching a revival in this town. And this old man came to him. And he came up there to him and he said, put your hand on the back of my neck. And he said, just do that, young man. He put his hand on the back of that. He said, your hand's been where Spurgeon's hand was when he baptized me. That was holy ground, listening to that man preach and being baptized by the church authority where Spurgeon was. But did he have problems? Read the book of Job. That's Spurgeon had a hard time. The Apostle Paul was left for dead because he actually got killed. He was stoned to death one time when he was preaching. God overruled Satan's acts, didn't he? The Lord said in Matthew 16:18, he looked at Peter and said, Peter, you're a little stone. You're Petros. But upon this Petra, I shall be building my assembly. And the gates of hell will not wrestle her down. Now, he didn't say the gates of hell wouldn't try to wrestle her down, did he? And that was the church that you're part of today. The churches, true New Testament churches, would come down through all of the ages and they would be here by the grace of God. Between 50 and 100 million people were sacrificed and died at the hands of Satan's emissaries down through the ages, trying to destroy that ecclesia. But it didn't happen. Did people lose their lives? You study Fox's Book of Martyrs. You study the ecclesiastical history of the churches of the valleys of Piedmont and John T. Christian's histories, just Neander's, Mosheim. study these histories and read of the people that were named. John Clark, Rosemary so-and-so, watched her little child bled to death in a tub of warm water because she would not allow it to be baptized. So they sat there and said, "You're not going to allow your child to be baptized? So we're going to slit its wrists and let it sit here in this warm water till all of its blood, life's blood, is out, and you will be the reason for that child to die because you would let it be baptized." She loved her child. But the child died. The child was killed. It was one of those 50 to 100 million. People that preached the truth. One time in England, there were so many heads stuck on fence posts for over 100 miles, a few steps apart, how many Baptists they killed. They burned so many Baptists in England that they said they ran out of firewood. They couldn't even keep their homes warm. In Rome at one time, they ran out of firewood because they burned so many Baptists, they didn't have any firewood for their baths, for their steam baths, steam houses. They said, "We have burned so many Baptists, we ran out of firewood." Did Satan try to destroy him? It says here in verse 7, "In order that he might clearly demonstrate in this world and in the ages," it says, in this age that we live in, because Jesus also said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he told his church that they were going to be spread throughout the world, but they were supposed to teach and make disciples and baptize those disciples and to guard closely with their lives. That's the word is perio there. "And behold, I'll be with you until the end of the age." Well, I'll tell you something. The Lord is going to be with his churches throughout all ages. They're going to be ruling and reigning with him. They're going to be partakers of it. I'm studying in the 15th and 16th verses of the book of Jude. It says that the Lord is going to come back with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon this world. Who is he bringing with him? His saviors. They're going to be witnesses to what Jesus says. They're all, "You know that you're going to judge angels?" That's what Paul told the Corinthian church, that they're going to be judging angels. Judging angels. That's right. Co-judge with the judge. In that time coming, there's going to be a jury. I mean, no jury, but there's going to be a court held. There's going to be a judge, but no jury. There's going to be a prosecutor, but no defender. There's going to be a sentence, but no appeals. Think about those things. "He shall clearly point out in the ages to come, the ones coming, the overflowing, surpassing riches of the grace of him." How do you think he's going to display this grace? The richness of his grace. What have we been talking about? Dying grace. Huh? Didn't we? We're talking about dying grace? The grace to die, the grace to stand for the truth, the grace to stand up and do things that you don't want to do, the grace sometimes to say that's sin. Is that hard? In your own life and in the life of your friends? Grace. How does God show and point out the exceeding riches of his grace? Did Stephen have that grace there at the sheep gate that day when he preached in Acts the 7th chapter? Did Paul have the grace of God when they stoned him to death and took him out and gave him the burial of a donkey? King James calls it burial of an ass. It's really the burial of a dead animal. Jesus, when he was crucified on the cross, his body was supposed to be taken and thrown in the dump. He wasn't supposed to be buried. All criminals and thugs, they did not bury in the ground. They took them and threw them out in the dump. And the maggots ate them. And the wild coyotes and wolves and stuff, they came and fed. The buzzards set off of their bodies. That was a burial that they gave Paul But God stood him back on his feet again. And so that way we can see the exceeding, surpassing riches of what? Of his grace, the charitos, his grace. Grace. Unmerited favor. Grace. There used to be the three graces. Remember that? Faith, hope, and charity. Remember, people used to, they'd have sometimes $3 they'd marry. They'd name one faith, and they'd name one hope, and they'd name one charity. The three graces. Faith, hope, and love or charity. Faith. What is faith? Have you ever been angry with the lot that you have in life that the world has given you? Have you ever thought that it was unfair? Huh? Lavie, did you want to have that wreck that time that when you broke your neck and your head was wobbling around on top of your shoulders, just flopping around? That was a bad lot, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Then you had to have a liver transplant. And you said, why me? Levi was talking to me this morning, wasn't feeling too good, and I said, well, we're both living on borrowed time, Libby. I'm living on borrowed time, just barely going, and you're living on borrowed time. Either one of us would not wake up tomorrow, might drop dead. We may not ever get out of this classroom today alive. But there's grace. You just have grace. You serve God no matter in spite of it. Here, Hernando has known me for a long time, over 20 years, listened to me teach and crow up here. You know, croak out the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that matters. Every preacher founds his life, his ministry on something, and one line has been the Word of God. It's been the book. To unfolding the beautiful riches of God's Word. That's what I'm interested in, is doing that. Hello, Brother Norm. That is my whole, absolute whole purpose in life, is unfolding this book for you. It's giving you so you can see the riches in God's Word. That's it. That's the purpose of it. But by grace we do all of these things, don't we? By grace we do it. A lot of people will come to me at times and they say, God has really given you a gift of teaching and unfolding the Word of God. Well, the gift was the unsatisfied desire to study it. Unsatisfied desire. I don't ever get enough. My wife gets totally upset with me sometimes because I study too much, don't I? Well, isn't that true? I will ignore her this totally sometimes and get into something and I don't want to talk, I don't want to do nothing. My mind is right there. And that's selfish, isn't it? Huh? Don't you ever do that? How you get that way with